I like the way God brings things together different ways. We're both wearing green and blue, so was Danny. You notice that? Women would pick up on that more than guys, but because Holly picked up on it before I did earlier today. But also in the context of even just the music, I realized that Joel was definitely aware of the passage that was assigned to me. But as I'm listening and singing and worshiping through song, I'm also sitting there writing some of these words down because I realize I need to use them later. So the passage, you're in a series right now, I believe, if it's called Hard Sayings of God, is that right? Is that the Hard Sayings of God? And why this one for me? I still think it's a God thing. Stay where you are, and I've subtitled it, God's got you right where he wants you. God's got you right where he wants you. Our culture has more and more, over as I've grown up in the last almost 60 years, more and more we've become a culture that discards things easily. Although I realize there's a move to try and curtail that in our world, to try and recycle and reuse things. I come from a Scottish background, and hanging on to things as long as possible till they completely fall apart is part of the sort of the nature of what it means historically, I guess, to be Scottish, frugal as much as possible. But we do live in a throwaway culture. We throw lots of things away, and there's a lot of change that happens. We're comfortable with fast-moving change. I mean, the 20th century and the 21st century, things have moved faster in the last 100-plus years than they have in the thousands of years before combined, it seems. Technology and whatnot. I remember when the first cell phones came out. And those of you who need cell phones for your job, can you imagine carrying one around? It looks like this giant walkie-talkie, weighs about 5 pounds. That's what they were like, right? And things have changed a lot in the ensuing years. But we throw things away, it seems. We move quickly from one thing to the other, in particular, if things aren't going well for us. If circumstances get tough, the tough don't get going. It's the weak that get going, it seems. We leave quickly. We abandon things quickly, it seems. And I'm not condemning or judging necessarily people, but that's often the way it is. And in this context here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I find it fascinating that it's stay where you are. God's got you right where he wants you. And the passage is found in the chapter that when Paul's talking about marriage, and that's the context. The context is marriage. Paul is answering questions. This letter is not the first correspondence between him and the church in Corinth. Okay? This is at least the second time. They've asked him some questions, and he's responding to their questions with answers as he understands it. And he says at one point, he says, it's I, not the Lord, that is sharing these things with you. So we tend to want to dismiss these things as somehow they're not biblical. That if they're not from God directly, then there must be something, you know, it's just from Paul, he's just sort of spouting off. But you have to understand, Paul has met the Lord face to face. He's come to faith in Christ. He has been taught. He spent 3 years in training before he goes off and on these mission fields. And so really, his thoughts are in fact God's thoughts that he's learned and been taught through both from Christ directly and in the ministry of those who knew Christ personally. So he's answering these questions, and he's answering questions based upon what he knows about what God has taught him. And the questions deal with those Christians who are married to other Christians, those who have become Christians, weren't married, were not believers before their marriage, became Christians in the course of their marriage, so they're married to a non-Christian, those who are unmarried. He's talking about sexual relations and celibacy, abstaining from sexual relations. He's talking about separation in the context of marriage. He's talking about divorce. He's also talking about remarriage. These are principles that he has got, and primarily, and I have to understand, it's not a complete theology of marriage either. It's not the handbook on what it means to have a good Christian marriage. The principles are there. It's not a laid-out thing. But he's responding to different questions. So really what he's got here is spiritual principles, not necessarily rules. All right? But the thing that fascinates me in the course of this particular passage, verses 17 to 24, is that he goes beyond just marriage. He broadens the concept. And I think, hopefully, we'll touch everybody at some place in their lives, whether in the context of marriage or elsewhere. But there were three verses that jumped out to me here that I wanted to spend most of the time on. First of all, and I've combined them here in such a way, and you'll see these are the three verses, 17, 20, and 24. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to open it up, and if not, you can read these verses on the screen. It says, nevertheless, okay, so this is after the first 16 verses. First, he's talking about the various circumstances, various situations. It says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And then he says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. That's verse 20. And then verse 24, brothers and sisters, each man, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God has called him. When he goes and repeats this concept three times, it's important for us to take note. You can't just gloss over it. When he repeats it, take note of it. What is he trying to say here? Well, in the context of marriage, and the sermon here is not simply on marriage, I've broadened it really. What he says to them is, early on in verses 8 and 9, he says, remain single, as I am single. Remain single. Do not long, do not pursue marriage. Remain single. Right? He feels that's a better position, a better situation. Historically, it is, given that what's happening in the culture is there's greater and greater persecution. Paul was a persecutor himself before he came to know Christ on the road to Damascus. He understands the damage that can be inflicted upon Christians because he did it. And he says, you know what? It's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot better if you remain unmarried, primarily because it allows you to focus more on God and your ministry. That becomes your number one priority. Okay? And that's sort of the context. He expands on that in other places as well. But this is perhaps the way that he's thinking. All right? Remain unmarried. When it comes to those who are married Christians, quite simply, he says in verse 10 and 11, he says, stay married. Right? I realize it may be difficult in terms of ministry. It may be difficult for you, especially in light of persecution. It's going to be a challenge. I didn't think of this earlier, I used to have dreams of the end time scenarios. And what disturbed me as a Christian, when I sensed what was going to happen if Christians go through the tribulation, I won't talk about our theology here, but Christians, the persecution that's going to happen, my fear was not what was going to happen to me. My fear was what was going to be done to my children. That's what caused me to wake up in a cold sweat. They want to get to me? They could do it by getting to my kids. You torture my kids in front of my eyes? I'm thinking, I'll tell you anything you want to hear. That's the way I looked at it. That's what I felt. And some of them were thinking, oh, it's better for me for ministry. It's better for me in our situation. Let's divorce. Let's get... No, no. Paul says, stay married. Stay married. That's the situation in which you were called. Stay married. What about those who, in the course of their marriage, one of the partners becomes a Christian? Again, he says, stay married. If your partner, if your spouse decides to leave, you can't necessarily stop that, but don't you initiate, don't you separate, don't you initiate the divorce. Because understand that your spouse, your family, is now your mission. Okay? That's the context of marriage. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that, but that's the context there. So what was your status when you're called to Christ? Quite simply, he says, remain there. But there's the word called is what really starts to jump out. If you were to read all eight of these verses, the word called comes out seven times. Seven times. So what is it about this word called? Called to what? Called, What does it mean? Well, those who are called, who are they? Well, all those who have come to faith in Christ. That's the calling that he's talking about. All those who have acknowledged Christ as their Savior, you're the called ones. Okay? So he's talking about those who are followers of Jesus. And where do the called go? Absolutely nowhere. Stay where you are. Now, we use the word called as well to go on the mission field, right? People are called to a mission somewhere, to a place to serve. My home is Richmond Hill, Ontario. God has led, God has called us in a journey from Richmond Hill to southern Manitoba to Sexsmith, Alberta, just north of Grand Prairie, to Prince George, B.C. Okay, he has led us here. Some would say he has called us here. Either one. When he's talking about called, it's not talking about geography. He's talking about circumstance. He's talking about relationship. Okay, he's talking about that setting, not necessarily going off somewhere else geographically. If the key word is called, the key concept that comes out of this, and it's not specific in this setting, but the key concept that I pull out of this is contentment. Learning to be content, to remain in Christ where you are. Whether it be your job, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your school, whether it be your church. To learn to be content. To remain there. Paul explores this a little bit more in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, and I've just sort of fitted these together. Not that these aren't all three verses together, but he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can remain content because I've learned to draw my strength from God to remain where I am in whatever situation. In the Philippians context, he's talking about it economically. He knows what it means to be poor. He knows what it means to be rich. He knows what it means to be homeless and have a place to lay his head. Paul understands that. But it's interesting that in the passage, Paul goes and to illustrate the passage, he goes outside of the context of marriage in verses 17 to 24. The first example he uses is those who are circumcised and those who are uncircumcised. Verses 18 and 19 says, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts, he says. Well, physiologically, we realize that you can't undo one of them. Okay? You can't. That's not what he's talking about. Who are the circumcised? Who are the uncircumcised? The circumcised are the Jews. The uncircumcised are the Gentiles. What he's saying is, a Jew should not abandon his Jewishness as he's become a follower of Christ, as he's been called to follow Christ. He should not abandon his Jewishness to try and live and be like a Gentile. Remain Jewish. That's what you are. That's who you are. That's your heritage. That's your culture. That's where you come from. Likewise, you're a Gentile. You don't have to become Jewish to follow Christ. That's that whole issue of what the Judaizers that often preceded or even followed Paul in some of his journeys. They were going around to the Gentiles and say, no, Jesus was a Jew. Christianity, they didn't call it that then, but a follower of Christ was really a follower of Jesus, a rabbi, the Messiah, and the Messiah was Jewish, so you must become Jewish in order to fully be a follower of Christ. And we know that that argument, if you go back in the book of Acts, forget it. That's not necessary. The Gentile does not have to become circumcised. The Gentile must not become Jewish to be a follower of Christ. You're not called that. You're a Gentile. That's who you are. Remain there. That's one example he uses. The other one is one that's a little bit touchier subject. is, he says, slaves. He says, slaves, remain. Verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Fascinating, right? You're a slave, remain content in that scenario. Although, if freedom is offered or possible, sure, gain it if opportunity allows. Fundamentally, what we needed to know is to remember that while you may be a slave in your economic social status, in the eyes of God, you are free. Conversely, the freedman needs to understand that they are in fact slaves of Christ. Well, you might be free in your social status and your economic status. Understand that really you're a slave of Christ. So is the slave, right? But for the purposes of the illustration, Paul is saying, stay where you are. Slaves, remain a slave unless the opportunity for freedom comes out. A great example of this, you want to investigate this a little bit more, is read the book of Philemon. There, the slave Onesimus takes off from Philemon, escapes to Rome, comes to faith in Christ. What does Paul do? He says, join me in my ministry. No, he sends him back. Back into slavery. Because that's a status. But he tells Philemon to embrace him as a brother. Treat him differently. Because he is different now. Hopefully Philemon is treating all his slaves well because he's also a Christian. But the freedman needs to understand that he is a slave by virtue of accepting Christ as his Savior and his Lord. He is now under Christ's lordship. And whatever Christ wants him to do, that's what he's supposed to do. That's what a slave does. But do not become a slave to men or the ways of this world. I think that's what he's encouraging them to do. You see, when we find ourselves in tough circumstances, and going back to the context of this passage, when we find ourselves in tough circumstances, our first inclination in our world is to somehow get out from under it, right? Escape. Any way I can, I got to get out of this. If it's a crappy job, I got to get another one. If the house seems too small, I need a bigger house. Right? This school sucks. I got to change schools. This marriage isn't all I expected it to be. I got to get out of this. We abandon things easily. In the ancient world, Epicureanism was a philosophy that sought to avoid pain at all costs. I was thinking, that's fascinating, given the fact that I think that's the dominant philosophy when tough circumstances come our way in our culture as well. We want to avoid pain at all costs, and when you avoid pain, you seek out things that give you pleasure. We are a strongly entertainment, pleasure-oriented culture. We escape from the difficulties of life. And there's no harm in doing that, but when that becomes the norm, we just want to run away, want to get away from it. Is the grass really greener on the other side of the fence? Often what we do is we think like this, right? If only I had a better job. If only we lived in a bigger house, things would be better. If only I had married someone else. If only I was finally graduated, etc., etc. If only we look to change the circumstances as a means to solve our problems. Warren Wiersbe suggested we are prone to think that a change in circumstances is always the answer to our problems. But the problem is usually within us, not around us. The heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. If we're going to evaluate our circumstances, first thing I think we need to do is look within ourselves. See, again, as a throwaway culture, we tend to change jobs more frequently, move around more often, and abandon relationships more easily. When I started working at Clear Choice, now Culligan Water, almost three and a half years ago, I'd been involved in Christian ministry for 21 plus years. That's what I did. And the mindset that I had when I started working at the water company was to just be looking for another job right away. Yeah, this is temporary. This is what I'm doing because it's going to pay the bills. But I immediately began looking. I was applying. I was also not getting hired. I needed to learn a lesson. I needed to learn what it meant to be content where I am. I needed to ask, God, what are those things that you are trying to teach me? What do I need to do? A couple of things began to come up. I was weak. I was frail. I needed to grow strong. I needed to heal. I needed to be relieved of stress. I never thought that working at Clear Choice Water Company was going to create that scenario. I thought I needed to jump right back into ministry. I didn't realize I needed to be ministered to. I needed to work with a man like Tim Gray, who would encourage, who would teach me a lot of things. It was phenomenal working for this man. I grew. I knew needed to learn what it was to trust God more. I needed to learn to be content. I also found that I had an opportunity to model something to my own kids. It was great. Because if I'm going to talk like this, I better walk like this. I need to help my kids understand what it means to be content in all circumstances. I did not want anger and bitterness to set in. They had been hurt in the process as well. They had experienced it before. We'd moved around different places, been uprooted. That hurt them. You know the first thing they said? I thought about just leaving Prince George. The first thing they said was, we want to stay in Prince George. No offense, folks, but where I came from, the mindset was, who wants to stay in Prince George? That was the mindset. My kids wanted to stay. Okay, I learned something from my kids. And what encouraged me is that they continued to want to serve out at camp. That was wonderful for me. They didn't abandon that opportunity. I had to look at my own heart and what were the issues I needed to deal with. So, what if, when we find ourselves in tough circumstances, whatever they may be, I don't know your circumstances, folks. I don't know all of you well enough to be able to even scratch the surface of that. But what if God has lessons for us to learn in the circumstances we find ourselves? What if there's sin or other things that we need to deal with? What if we had an opportunity to impact other people by remaining where we are? What if we have examples that we can set for others? And what if simply being in those circumstances allows other people to minister to us? That is a hard thing for some of us. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I know there's many of us, men in particular, that have a hard time allowing other people to help us. Because we're supposed to be the strong ones who do things, solve people's problems. What if we got a problem and we just simply, in that situation, allows other people to help us? They impact our lives. What if we are challenged to simply exercise the faith that we verbally proclaim? When you don't have a job and you don't have a place to live, you don't have any sense of where you're going, the only thing we can do is walk by faith. What if this is an opportunity for that to happen? What if it's an opportunity to do something maybe we haven't done for a long time, and that's simply pray? When things are going really well, we often, thank you, Lord, things are going well. We really don't pray enough. I'm confessing here. I really don't pray enough in those circumstances. What if we just simply now have an opportunity to bring things before the Lord? What if it's simply God's will for us for a season, maybe even for a longer time, maybe for the rest of our lives? What if, as Mordecai says to Esther, who can say but that you have been elevated in the palace for such a time as this? What if God's got something planned for this time? I know a number of you are saying, especially if the circumstances you're in, whether it be in the context of a marriage, be in the context of your work, your living situation, whatever it might be, you might say, but you don't know my circumstances. You know what? I don't know your circumstances, how bad you have it. What I do know is, and we sang this, that God is able. God's love never fails. If the world is in turmoil around you, if your relationships are going down the toilet, if your job is the worst job in the world from your perspective, if things don't look good, one thing we do know is that God is able. Who can say as to whether or not you have been placed in a position for such a time as this? I think no matter where we find ourselves in our circumstances, that God has us right where we are. This is where He wants us for now. There's things that we can do. Verse 17 simply says, continue as you were. Continue to walk with God wherever He has you. Understand that God goes with you wherever you go. Grow in Him as you remain where He has you. Don't turn away from your faith in the midst of the difficulties and the circumstances you find yourself in. As a matter of fact, I see it as an opportunity to be drawn closer in your faith. Verse 19 at the end says, all we need to do is to keep the commands, to simply follow God in obedience. Thirdly, enjoy the presence of God. Embrace the truth that He is with you in this situation and wherever He takes you. Wherever you would go, that He goes with you. But He is with you here and now. Psalm 13, David cries out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? He doesn't sense God's around. But at the end of it, he does remember that. And he rejoices in God's salvation. He trusts in His unfailing love, and he chooses to praise God because He has been good to him. Finally, be content. Walk by faith, trusting that God, that He will strengthen you, Philippians 4:13, that He will give you wisdom as you ask for it, James chapter 1. And understand that He will not give you more than you can bear. The circumstances that you find yourself in are an opportunity for you to become more like Christ. Stay where you are. Yeah, He might give you an opportunity to go somewhere else. In the 3.5 years I worked for Tim at Clear Choice Culligan Water, my faith was strengthened. I learned things about myself. I really continued to seek to try and work to learn what it means to be content. And then a door opened up. I have the opportunity to get back into teaching, something I love doing, did it for 21 plus years, and now I get to go back and do that. But I had lessons to learn first. Am I still learning? Yes, I am. The learning process is still going on. Teachers never stop being students. And remember, as well, Romans 8:28, we've actually sang it earlier, you make all things work together for my good. The verse says, you make all things work together for the good of those who have been called according to His purpose. We're all called, those who embrace Christ as our Savior and Lord, and God has a purpose and a plan for you right where you are. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you encourage us simply to remain and remain content in the situation that you have us. Circumstances would be tough. I don't know everyone here. I only know that you are able, that your love never fails, and that, God, you are with us on that journey. You're with us in this place. And I pray during the tough circumstances, the challenges we have in our life, that we'll embrace that truth, rejoice in it, and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.